24, page number 24 in your workbooks. I'll try not to yell and break your eardrums tonight. Before we go into page 24 and then 25, the questions, just a short review again. Looking up, not at your Bibles. Hopefully this is in your mind. Where would you go in 1 Peter to talk about the devil being a roaring lion? Huh? Nope. Chapter 5. Remember chapter 5. He's talking. Okay, this next one you're all going to get. And if you don't, I have failed miserably for a number of weeks. Living Hope. Chapter 1. Remember, it started out with that because it's all the difficulty that they're going through. So it's interesting how you follow his letter. He starts out in the positive. Here you have this living hope. And then chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he talks about the difficulties that they're going to face. Born again. Nope. Well, might as well just keep on guessing. Okay, chapter 1. Now, you have two places where it speaks about being born again. The book of John, remember, that he talked to Nicodemus that you must be born again. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, it shows that they are born again when they purified their souls in obeying the truth. And of course, we know the truth is what? The Word of God, John chapter 17 and verse 17. So we've got Peter now writing to the Christians of the dispersion, and they're going through extreme difficulty. We're coming to the very end of chapter 5, so you should be on page number 24. And let's begin again with verse 10. Verse 10. So either in your Bibles, verse 10, or on the worksheet, verse 10, 1 Peter 5. It said, But may the God of all grace who called us. I want to focus on the word called. I had a friend ask me one time, Chuck, have you been called? What do you think I said? Yes, we're called by what? The gospel. Let's go to some passages. Let's get this in our mind. Yes, you were called, I was called. Now, we're not called mystically, but we're called by the gospel. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Let's just kind of quickly refresh this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. Joe, you're not there, are you? I'm sorry. Well, who's there? Acts 2, 39. Raise your hand. Nobody's there. Okay, who does the calling? God does the calling. How does he call? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then verse 17, talking about, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about being called. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Ruth, would you read that for me? 2 Thessalonians 2:14, please. As Paul is writing to those at Thessalonica. Okay. Go on. Now look at what we've done. We had called here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We find it's the Lord our God who calls, Acts 2:39. We learn from Romans 1:16, what's God's power to call? The gospel. And we learn as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14, Paul said, to which you were called by what? Our gospel. How's a person going to be called today? By the gospel. So if a person's not called, it's not that God doesn't want him, because the calling is out to whom? Universal, everybody. Everybody can respond to that calling, but it's up to you and I to respond to that call. So again, when someone asks me, are you called? Absolutely. I was called. However, usually I say that, absolutely. However, let me explain to you how I was called. Because some people think they're called mystically. Is that not so? They've been deceived thinking that there's some mystical thing that overcomes them. And they're sincere, but they've been sincerely trained the wrong way. That's not how one is called. One is called, because if that's the case, if someone's called mystically, and I'm called by the gospel, not mystically, then does that show God's a respecter of persons? Yep. And God's not a respecter of persons. So the way they were called in the first century is the same way I'm called today. It's the same way those at Peter's time were called. And they were called when they responded favorably to the gospel. One other passage you could use with that is the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, in three accounts. The seed is what? The word of God, the gospel. The soil is? The heart. And you had four different hearts. So the seed is spread everywhere. But it's only those who have that good and honest heart that responds favorably to the calling. Does that make sense? So they were called by the proclamation of the gospel. We are called by the proclamation of the gospel. Now, it's also interesting as we come to the close of this first letter, talks about his eternal glory. Look at what it says at the end of the verse. After you have suffered a while. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Every single chapter from 1 through 5 talks about their suffering. Let's go back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we're going to have, Susan, are you there? You want to read that? So it's 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. But see, in verse 6, you've been tested by what? Various trials. So it's not just one form. They have various trials coming their way, correct, in chapter 1? Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 2, 18 and 19. Sherman, would you are you there? 18 and 19. Okay, so here we have slave-master relationship. There, he warns them that some of the slaves are going to suffer unjustly. But there's going to be suffering, is there not? Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Daryl, would you read for me chapter 3, verses 13 through 17? And Lance, I just see you back there. You can do chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. So let's go to chapter 3, 13 through 17. All right, again, talking about suffering. And Lance, do the next one.
Suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must be where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator.
All right, so every chapter, and of course this chapter. Now, when we read that, when Lance read that chapter, remember 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. Does the same hold true today? Yeah, not as bad as they did in the first century, because in the first century, they not only suffered verbally, they suffered physically, including possibly to the taking of their lives, if you go to the 90s and read the book of Revelation. So again, you become a child of God, and that's why he starts out the letter, in my opinion, he starts out the letter, hey, he knows what you're going through. Don't forget the living hope. See, the living hope is going to get you through that suffering. In fact, he closes this. Let's go back to the end of this verse. As he talks about that they would be doing some suffering, back to verse 10 of chapter 5. Notice, you have suffered for a while. Now the God Christ will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. True or false? If. Now, how do we respond to the if? If you obey. If you let him. Lord willing, Sunday night, I'm going to teach a lesson on how people have been deceived in the idea of once saved, always saved. Now, I believe Christians can have security, but there's no such doctrine as once saved, always saved. We're going to study that tonight. But not tonight. We're going to study that Sunday night, Lord willing. But here again, God has always going to provide a way as we go through these various sufferings. Daryl? And that's a good point, because Daryl has gone overseas, so he has seen that first-handedly. I have not, so I'm glad you brought that up, Daryl. There are our brethren who are physically in harm's way. But I always remind myself this. If I can't suffer from the verbal difficulty I have, what do you think I'm going to do when the physical comes up? Probably I'll hightail it out from doing that which is right, which would be a sad situation. I've learned many years ago, I never say what I would do, because you don't know what you would do until what? Until you're in that circumstance. You know, when I was very young and first started preaching and thought I knew the answers, well, I would never do that. Oh, Peter talked about something like that, right? I would never what? I'd never deny you. And what happened?
They went so far as to say her daddy, when he died first, they wouldn't even bury him. They buried him in the back of the graveyard, because to them he was a heathen. So they suffered, not that they'd done physically harm, but they certainly talked against him and didn't want to have anything to do with him, because they were Christian and had left that particular persuasion. It made me think about that.
That's a good point, because, you know, when you're isolated, that's a form of suffering too. And I know that's something we need to be aware of. So again, all I'm trying to say is, if I understand this right, Peter is telling them the suffering is there, but there's going to be better, because God's going to give you the strength and you are going to ultimately have the victory. Anybody else want to comment before we move on? All right. So what I did on this bottom part is, just in case some of you want to go into detail, and I just want to show you I'm aware of these things. We're not going to spend much time, but we're going to talk about different individuals. Now, as we talk about different individuals, for instance, look at verse 12. Verse 12. Let's go ahead. Leon, did you want to read tonight?
But by Silvanus, a former brother
Okay, so what I did is used some literature from Robert Harkrider. He's got a book on this. And go ahead, Leon, read that little box, too. You did such a good job, we're going to just have you keep on reading. All right, so that's that. Now we go on, and you wouldn't believe, and again, commentators are books of who? Men. So every commentator, if you were to look at some commentaries on this next verse, verse 13, under the word Babylon, you would have page after page after page trying to distinguish what Babylon is being spoken of. Now, we know clearly it's not the Babylon of the Old Testament because that Babylon was destroyed. So, David, you're looking up at me. I'm glad you are. You want to read that box for me. Oh, by the way, see all those dots? All those dots have about four or five paragraphs that go from there to what I go back on. So just letting you know that he did a lot of writing from that point to the next. Go ahead, David. Now, if you don't agree with that, that's fine. Because I'm going to ask you this question. Does it make a difference where we hold that, where they were at? No. I'm just trying to tell you. I did that. I don't think anybody here would do that, but I knew for surely when I put a booklet together, if I don't point this out, they're thinking I'm trying to escape something. I don't really spend a whole lot of time because to me, that is not extremely relevant. There's no doctrine there. I believe it is what he says here. However, there's a number of people who will say, no, that's figurative speaking of Rome. Because if you look in the book of Revelation when it says Babylon, they're figuratively speaking, it's speaking of Rome. But the bottom line, when you call push to shove, it's really makes no much difference. It doesn't change anything doctrinally. Daryl. That, yeah. Yeah. And that's where a lot of people go to, that there is no evidence of that. So again, I just wanted to throw that out. I might as well throw it away and move on to the next point. Let's look at the next one. Let's go ahead. Jerry, read that next box. Marcus.
Marcus, my son, is also included in this greeting. He was the son of Peter. In a spiritual sense, like Timothy was the son of Paul, Philippians 2, verse 22, 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 2 Timothy 1:2, his mother's name was Mary, and he was a cousin of Barnabas, Acts 12:12, Colossians 4:10.
And the only thing I bring that up for is he looked at him as a son in the faith, though literally speaking, he was not a son. And nowhere in scriptures does he call Peter father, just like the other one. Timothy doesn't call Paul father. The reason I say that, because again, going back to the Catholic Church, they want the people to identify the priest as what? And there's no, the only spiritual father we have is whom? God in heaven. So again, he was a father in the sense is that he probably taught him the truth. And then this last one. Greet one another with a kiss. Yes, go ahead.
Greet one another with a kiss of charity. This form of greeting was a common practice in the early church. Romans 16:16.
Yeah. And I added one more asterisk. Today, it might be a fist bump. Yeah. Now, true story. Years ago when I preached at a different congregation, I will not name this congregation, had some young man come in, and he caught up this term, the holy kiss. Greet one another with the holy kiss. So one Wednesday night, he decided he's going to do that. Okay. Trouble is, guess what? He only kissed select women. I laughed now. It wasn't funny back then because I thought one brother was going to have fisticuffs with them, and we had to literally break that up. Now, I don't think he meant harm, but he sure wasn't meaning it by the right reason. Now, second true story, when I preached in Chicago, had a very, very good black congregation in the heart of the city, and they were having a gospel meeting. And a brother in Christ and myself went to that meeting, and we happened to be the only two Caucasians in the whole group. And there was a gentleman who went to man and woman alike and went up to every individual and gave them a kiss on the cheek. Gave them a kiss on the cheek. So when he came up to me, what did I allow him to do? Give me a kiss on the cheek. You know, again, it's a form of greeting. I don't think we have to give one another a holy kiss. Of course, we understand it's not a kiss on the lips. It's not a romantic kiss. Number two, I think we have substituted that for handshakes at one time in America. And like I said, today, 2023, some don't even like to shake hands, and I respect that. I respect that. So if a person wants to do a fist bump, I'll do that. Or if they don't want to do anything, I'll recognize that. All it is a form of showing a greeting one towards another. It's not a doctrinal mandatory thing that you all have to kiss me when you walk out. Trust me, I nothing against all of you. I don't need that, and you don't either. So my wife's a hugger. She likes hugging people. Okay. I'm not a hugger. That's just not my, I feel my face turning red when people start hugging me. I'm not saying I'm against you, but that's just not my nature. So remember, I come from Scandinavian countries. There's no personalities there.
We had a preacher, in fact, he was here. So one time he went to a group of preachers and said, "Hey, you guys are wanting to hug," and he said, "Well, I'm a shaker, not a hugger."
All right, so Bill, okay, I mean, Daryl, last comment, then we'll move to the questions.
When you brought that up, it's funny. I'll just tell you, if you ever go to another country where they do kiss, make sure you know which cheek to start on.
Oh, see, I didn't even know that.
Because somebody went to Romania with one time, because the Orthodox Church is big on that, so the Romanian people, we went out to the villages to visit. The people that was with me, he went to kiss, but he went for the left cheek, and the woman, the older woman that we were visiting, went for the right cheek, and they met lip to lip.
Okay, see, I don't want to visualize that in my mind. David. That was a betrayal kiss, that's right, to let them know who it was because it was the darkness of night. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. All right, let's go to the questions, page number 25. Page 25. Appreciate your comments. What instructions does Paul give to the elders? That's chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. To shepherd the, and who is the flock? The church that is among them. Very important, not shepherd the flock in the entire state of Florida, shepherd the flock that is among them, correct? You had churches, I mean, you had elders in every church, Acts 14, verse 23. So again, elders are overseers of specifically the flock that is among them. If they go somewhere else, they're not an elder of that congregation. Now, somewhere down the line, they may become an elder of that congregation, but just because they were an elder somewhere else doesn't make them an elder there, correct? So it's over the flock which is among them, to shepherd the flock. Anything else?
Well, it says flock. It doesn't say flocks.
Good point. Yeah. Yeah. Two things, willingly, or actually three things, willingly and out of compulsion, and not to lord over them. I have known of cases where men who were godly men and had godly wives, for some unknown reason, they didn't want to be an elder. They didn't give the specifics. But on occasion, I have seen men pressured into that. And to me, they're really not to be an elder because they're not doing it willingly. They're doing it by compulsion. Now, the beauty part, they didn't hinder the congregation, which is a good thing. But that is a difficult thing. So again, and not lording. They're not dictators. Who's the head?
Christ.
Christ is the head. Now, I am so grateful the short time I've been here. I am so grateful we have elders and deacons. For most of my preaching career, which extends beyond 40 years, most of it, we didn't have elders. This congregation happens to be blessed by three elders. And we need to respect them. They don't lord over the flock, but I have seen the behind the scenes that they're concerned about the congregation. They're concerned about the spirituality of the congregation. And brethren, we ought to be thankful for that. It's just a wonderful thing. And they have a rough work because they have to give an account of our souls. Now, they can't make us do what's right, but they're going to have a given account. In other words, God has given them charge over the souls of this flock, and they're going to have to give an account. So, therefore, we need to be grateful. We need to submit with one exception. If they happen to go against God's word, that's where the problem would come in. Now, I don't visualize that happening. However, in Acts chapter 20, was it a warning that there would be some of the overseers who would depart from the faith? So we can't just say, well, since that the elder said we can do it, we're just going to do it. No, if it's not based by book, chapter, and verse, and this is the beauty part, we have men who respect book, chapter, and verse. If it's not based by that, then we've got to be careful not to do that. I told you the case when I was preaching at the Sound Congregation in Lake City, and there's a big liberal congregation. They had three baseball teams. And I asked them, what gives you the biblical authority to have three Church of Christ baseball teams? The common answer was, well, the elders gave approval. Well, just because the elders gave approval doesn't make it right. That's not a work of the church. And I always was somewhat humorous to me, because on the page, and the sad thing, they happened to have a very good team back then. This is many years ago. So they were on the sports page continuously. But you'd have the Church of Christ versus the First Baptist versus the Episcopalian. And I'm thinking, what does God think of this? Now, by the way, I like baseball. I like softball. And the answer is, well, that's how we reach people. No, Romans 1:16, what's God's power? The gospel is God's power. And so it's really sad when you, and the sad, I got to know one of the elders of that congregation. Nice man. To this day, and he's probably deceased now, I know he knew better. I know he knew better. But it was just something that he kind of went along with the others. And it's sad because he should have taken a stand for the truth, which would have maybe turned them to do that which is truth. So we got to watch out for that. So very good that we have elders. And fortunately, we don't have elders who are lords there. But they're not lords over, but to be what? Examples to the flock. This is one of the things, and we're not going to go off into a tangent. When you have an elder, and I'm not against, sometimes elders have high positions in the secular field and they have to travel. I have no problem with that. But when you have an elder gone 6-7 months out of the year, I question how they can do the eldering in a local congregation. Now, I'm not saying an elder can't be away. Don't twist my words. We had one elder, which kind of disbanded, thank goodness, at one place I went. He moved to Arkansas. Well, there was only two, so he's in Arkansas, and the other one's in Illinois. And I asked the one in Illinois, I said, when's he coming back? Oh, in about 6 months. Wait a minute. So I said, oh, then we don't have elders. Oh, yeah, he's not, no, we don't have elders. How can he take care of the flock of God, which he's not among? Well, they communicate by phone. Okay, what's the problem with that? Do elders have to see people sometime? How do you see them? Face to face. You deal with them face to face. So finally, the other man agreed that, you know, that's right, he can't. And we had to inform the congregation, no, he's not an elder here anymore. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means we no longer have elders. And then the deacon said, well, what does that mean? Well, then we no longer have deacons. Because you don't have deacon oversight. So what does that mean? Well, then you go back to the men's business meeting until what? You get men qualified to being elders, right? So it's really sad when you see that. So we ought to be blessing and thanking God for our situation. Question number two, how would you explain humility? And why is humility so important? Very good. Excellent. That would have been a good definition you should have given me before I wrote this workbook, and I would have included that. Daryl.
I was just going to say, in simplest form, it's recognizing and prioritizing others over yourself. Recognizing that everybody else is better than me is the attitude that I should have to remain humble.
Okay, we're going to study that in Philippians 2, so I guess I'll leave some of my comments Okay. And the thing is, what excellent definition of humility. Now, let's be honest. Does it take effort to put to use in our life? Yeah. I mean, we can see, and clearly none of us would disagree with the definitions that were given, but it's going to take every ounce of effort in myself to be humble. And it's going to take every effort for you to be humble and to recognize. Like I tell sometimes young preachers coming up, they might have a lot of ability and might have a lot of talent and might be the best speaker you have ever heard. But you know what? God can do with or without them. With or without them. And the same thing with me. God can do with or without me. The same thing with you. God can do with or without you. Now, we'd be sad towards one another. But guess what? The kingdom is not based on me. It's not based on you. It's based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. and those serving him. And to me, the biggest thing of humility, it leads us to repentance. One of the hardest things to do is to get people to repent. Or if they repent, they repent qualified. I was wrong, but. Or I was wrong because. You ever people talk like that? I was wrong, but they either have a but or because. You know, you got to get rid of the but or because. Have to be like David. Remember when David was revealed by Nathan his sin with Bathsheba, what did he say? I've sinned. He didn't blame Bathsheba. He didn't blame the circumstance. He realized he had sinned. And he was there willing to accept whatever conditions God was going to give him with regard to that sin. That's humility. He could have said, now, wait a minute. Yeah, I've sinned, but remember, I was the only one that went out after Goliath. He didn't say that. He realized he had sinned. Sin means to miss the mark. Whose mark? God's mark. And therefore, we need humility, which leads to repentance, which leads to confession, which leads to obedience. It's something we all need to have. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to develop ourselves to the best of our ability. I don't get up there when I preach and I think, I'm the absolute worst preacher in the Lord's church. I don't even think about that. I get up there and say, I'm going to do the best job I can possibly do. Number one, I'm not in competition with my brethren. I'm there to preach. Are there others who are much better orators than me? Absolutely. Thank goodness for those men. What I have to make sure is I teach the truth. And what I have to make sure that I teach the truth in such a way that everybody in the audience understands the truth. And if I've done those two things, I might not be the best orator, but I've done what God expects me to do. But that doesn't mean I don't develop myself over the years. I have read a number of books on how to be a better speaker. So when it talks about humility, it's not saying you can't develop yourself. And it's not saying you can't be confident in what you're doing. You got to make sure your confidence doesn't turn into arrogance. That's the thing we have to be watch out for. All of us, not just preachers, but every one of us. Let's go on. Anybody else on the humility? Had two good definitions, excellent definitions that should have been in this book. Question three, with a few seconds we have left. Where does it state? Oh, by the way, what verse are we looking for here? Verse 7. And guess what? This is humility. Casting all your cares upon him. In other words, I don't take the position I can do it on my own. I don't need your help for this one, God. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. How many times has there ever been a time where you'd go to bed at night and your mind is just racing? Raise your hand if you've ever done that. Am I the only one that has that problem? Two things I do that help me when that happens. Number one, I get up and read. Because if I lay trying to make myself fall asleep, it don't work. It just keeps on racing. And after I read, I pray. And then I'll read some more and pray. And I'll usually fall asleep in my chair while I'm reading. And then it's time to go to bed. But the thing is, there could be a whole host of things on our mind that just kind of, but you get over that because you realize, I have the creator of heaven and earth who is listening to me. Now I have to confess, he don't always do it the way I request. Has God not answered some of your requests in the way you petitioned them? Sure. Doesn't mean he hasn't answered them. He just didn't answer them in the way I petitioned them. One quick story, and then we're going to close. Sad story. Lake City, George Thames, member of the congregation at Perry. He had a surgical procedure in Lake City. Went to the VA hospital from Perry to Lake City. The elders of that congregation, who were very good, prayed for him. The members prayed for him. All of us prayed for him that he has a successful surgery and he be back at home. And like most of the times, that's how it happens, correct? Was in Lake City. I went out to get a soda. We had sat there for 2 hours. Surgery was still going on. I came back. Everybody's crying. What in the world happened? He died during the surgery. Not a single Christian expected that. And I tell you what, when I was driving back to Perry, I'm thinking, my life must not be, there must be something wrong with my life because my prayers weren't heard at all. Long story short, now I don't know, I'm just suggesting this to you. We learned after the fact that even if the surgery was successful, he was going to die a slow, agonizing death because the surgery wouldn't have cured what they were accomplishing. So as you look back, you think, well, praise God that he didn't have, him and his family didn't have to go through all that suffering. Now, I don't know the specifics, but that's what stands out in my mind. So sometimes we pray not knowing what the best result is for us. Is that a possibility? So sometimes we need to leave it in his hands. All right, for next week, we're going to start with question four, and please go into the second letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, because we should be able to get there next week.